I'm going to say something that might sound a little shocking to you guys, especially in a Baptist church. But what I'm going to say is that we need a priest. We all need a priest. And in fact, without a priest, we cannot have access to God. Now, I know you're thinking that sounds very strange, and if you know your Bibles, you know that priests were needed in the Old Testament for the nation of Israel, but is that something for way back when? Is that really something that we need now? And I would say, yes, it is. We need a priest. Now, before you kick me out of here for going Catholic, I'm not talking about a man in a white collar. I'm talking about the God-man, our great high priest, Jesus Christ. So that is what we're going to be talking about this morning. And a few weeks ago, I began this series on the three offices of Christ: prophet, priest, and king. A couple weeks ago, we talked about Christ as prophet, the fact that he is God's full and final revelation to us, that there is no other word that is needed. This morning, as you've guessed, I'm going to talk about Christ as our great high priest, and then next week we'll finish the series with talking about Christ as our king. This priesthood of Christ is a really glorious truth. It's a very comforting truth, but it's a truth that we might not be all that familiar with. This idea of priesthood is very foreign to us. But this is an incredible topic, an important topic, and one that's talked about a lot in Scripture, but particularly in the book of Hebrews. In fact, almost the entire book of Hebrews, in one way or another, is putting across this point that Jesus is our great high priest. So this is a topic with much breadth. This is a topic with much depth. And because of that, I just want to tell you up front that this is not going to be normally in our preaching. We would take a single text and we would expound from that text. And I'm just not able to do that this morning because there's so much on this topic of Christ's priesthood throughout the book of Hebrews. And so we are going to be jumping around a little bit. But rest assured, these truths that I am preaching are coming from an understanding of Christ's priesthood as written in the book of Hebrews. Also, because this topic is so large, I'm not going to be able to cover it exhaustively. There's going to be a couple things that I'm not going to be able to get to this morning. Unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to talk about Melchizedek, and I know that you're all very disappointed by that. Some of you are like, who is that? But I am going to try to give an overview of Christ's priestly ministry, the main parts of his ministry, and through those truths, I think we will be comforted this morning and encouraged. We will talk this morning about Christ as our great high priest. But the first thing we need to do before we talk about Christ as our great high priest is we need to understand why we even need a priest in the first place. Why do we need a priest? This is a good question, and the answer to this question is we need a priest because God is holy. And God is holy. This is a good truth. We rejoice in this truth. We were singing this truth just a little while ago, and we're so thankful that we do have a God who is holy, who is pure, who is unstained by sin, who doesn't lie to us or change his mind or have bad days and take it out on his creation. No, we have a God who is holy, upright, pure, and completely set apart. So this is something we can rejoice in, but this is also a problem because God is holy and we are not. Scripture makes this very clear, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know this by experience. We see the sin in other people's lives and we see the sin in our own hearts. And so we know that we have all sinned. And the problem with this is that our sin separates us from a holy God. God is too holy to tolerate sin. Habakkuk 1:13 says God's eyes are too pure to look upon sin. So man, who used to be able to walk with God in the Garden of Eden, has now been separated from God because of his sin. And not only that, because God is a holy God, he must punish sin. And the wages of sin is death. This is a problem for us. And this is something that we can't fix on our own. We could never do enough. We could never work hard enough to work our way back to God. Isaiah tells us that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best among us can't get across this chasm that lies between us and God. Fortunately, God does not leave us in our trouble. He does not leave us in this problem, but in part of the way he addresses this problem, he gives us priests. We see the priesthood first instituted shortly after the Exodus with the people of Israel. They have become God's people, and God has decided that he will dwell with his people, but the problem is they're sinful people, and he's a holy God. And we see in Scripture that if you approach God's holiness in a sinful state, you will be consumed. So God addresses this problem, the problem of their sinfulness, the separation from God, with priests. He selects priests from the tribe of Levi, and he gives them duties to perform. You can go ahead and open your Bible to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews at this point. We're going to be jumping around a little bit here, but in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, we get a sort of description or a job description for these priests and the work that they do. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 says, "For every high priest is chosen from among men and is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin." So the main role or duty for a priest is to act as a mediator on behalf of men in relation to God. We cannot approach God in our sin, and so priests in a way stand in that gap and help sinful man approach a holy God. The Levites were held to a higher standard of purity, higher standard of obedience, and so that they could fulfill this role. And another way in which they fulfilled this role was in the offering of sacrifices. We see that at the end of verse 1, to offer gifts and sacrifices, and they do these sacrifices for sins. Now, this idea of animal sacrifices sounds kind of barbaric to our modern minds, that many of us seems like we don't even know where meat comes from. We get it at the store. I don't know, it grows on a tree somewhere. I don't realize that something has to die for me to have that hamburger. It's not something that's in front of my mind. But as barbaric as this might seem to us, this animal sacrifices for sins really served as a beautiful symbol, as a powerful message to the people of Israel. Because you see, they would bring these sacrifices in their sin, and the sacrifices would be killed in their place. And so in doing that, first it shows the seriousness of sin. Sin does bring death. You could see that very clearly in the death of an animal on behalf of your sins. So often we're so flippant with sin, so often we feel like it doesn't really affect anyone else, but sin brings death and destruction. It is serious, and it must be punished by our holy God. These sacrifices also symbolize to us God's grace and forgiveness, because when these people came with these sacrifices with repentant hearts, what God did is, instead of punishing them for their sin, he took the animal in their place. So the sin that was rightly theirs, that was deserving of death, God accepted the death of that animal as a sacrifice in their place to cover over their sins so that they could have forgiveness and so that their restoration in their relationship with God could happen. This priesthood as bloody and barbaric as it was and it seems to us, was an act of God's grace. This allowed God to dwell with his people in his holiness. This provided atonement, a covering for the people's sins. But the thing about the Old Testament priesthood is it was not enough. It was limited. See, these animal sacrifices were never sufficient. And we see that in the reality that they had to be repeated over and over and over again. Go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to look at verse 11. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 points out this problem and shows us why this problem exists. Hebrews 10, 11 says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin." These sacrifices had to be offered over and over and over, thousands of animals over hundreds of years slaughtered for sin, and yet they could never take sin away. They could cover over it temporarily, but the sin was still there. They never made the people holy. They never offered the full cleansing and forgiveness that people needed. We see the limitations of the priesthood also in that they did bring some restoration to the relationship with God, but you could still only approach God in a very limited way. Not just anyone could come near to God. There was the tabernacle and there was a courtyard outside of the tabernacle. And if you were you had to be an Israelite just to get into the courtyard. And even then you had to be an Israelite that was free from disease or defect. And then if you wanted to go inside the tabernacle, not just anyone could do that. You had to be a priest. And even then you had to go in there with fear and trembling, making sure that you fulfilled all the right things so that God's glory wouldn't kill you. And then there was a step further, because inside the tabernacle was the Holy of Holies, the innermost place where God's presence was, and only the high priest could go in there, and only he could go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. And to enter into there, he had to bring blood for his own sins and blood for the sins of the people. And he had to actually have a censer that created smoke that he carried out in front of him so the smoke would block his view so he wouldn't get too much of a glimpse of God's glory and be consumed. That was the closest that man could get to God. That's a far cry from walking with God in the Garden of Eden. So the priesthood was an act of God's grace, but the priesthood was not sufficient to meet the needs of the people. And I want to make clear, this isn't because God messed up. This was by design. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, just up a few verses there. Here's what he says about the law, but specifically about the priesthood as well. He says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of those realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." You see, the law, and specifically the priesthood that we're talking about this morning, was designed to be limited. It was never meant to be able to take away sins. It was only a shadow, and a shadow isn't a substance of itself, but it points to something else. So that is what the Old Testament priesthood does. It could not take away sins, but it pointed to a priesthood that could. It could not bring us near to God, but it pointed to a priesthood that could, a priesthood that is far superior to the priesthood of Jesus Christ. So this morning we've seen our need for the priesthood. We've seen the limitations of the Old Testament priesthood. And now we're going to talk about two reasons why Christ is our great high priest. Why his ministry is far superior than that of the Old Testament priesthood. And why through his ministry, this problem that we have of sin and separation from God is met. So we're going to look at why Jesus is our great high priest. The first reason why Jesus is our great high priest is because he offered a perfect sacrifice. Go ahead and go up to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. You see, we know the limitations of the Old Testament priesthood. We realize that those sacrifices could never take away sin. And though they were thousands of sacrifices over hundreds of years, it was never enough. And so the question is, what better sacrifice could Christ offer as our priest that hasn't been offered before? What better sacrifice could he bring? Hebrews 9:12 tells us, speaking of Christ, it says, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of blood and goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood. By the means of his own blood. Christ offers a perfect sacrifice because he offers himself. Christ, the perfect, spotless lamb. And that's part of the reason that he comes to this earth and lives a perfect life for 33 years so that he could be offered in our place without sin, a perfect sacrifice, a perfect substitute for us. And look at what his sacrifice accomplishes at the end of verse 4. It says, he offers by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Christ redeems us. He meets the need that we have to be reconciled with God. And because of Christ's sacrifice, that reconciliation, that redemption is possible. And how is that possible? Because Christ's sacrifice does something that no animal could. Christ's sacrifice actually pays for our sins. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on a tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. No amount of animal sacrifice could do what Christ did, actually paying and atoning for our sins so that we could be redeemed. And I want you to realize that this sacrifice is not like the priests who had to repeat it over and over again, but this sacrifice was once and for all. We saw that in 9:12. Go ahead and jump to 9, verse 26. It says that he has appeared for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And again in 10:14, it says, for by a single offering, Christ has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. This is a sacrifice once and for all. This is a sacrifice that is sufficient, that was completed in full on the cross. So if you are a believer, every sin that you have done, every sin that you are doing, every sin that you will do was paid in full on the cross. And there's nothing that you can add to that. So often we feel like when we sin, we have to do something to earn that forgiveness for God. Maybe if I do the right things, maybe if I grovel a little bit, maybe if I beat myself up, that will help God in his forgiveness of me. But there's nothing more that I have left to pay. He has paid it all. Amen. He has paid it all on the cross. It is completed. It is finished. It is done. There is nothing you can add in that. So if you are a believer, rejoice in that and rest in that. Some of you who are believers this morning may be weighed down by guilt and shame, but you don't have to do that. Christ has paid for that. Paid for that in full, and he has taken away that sin from you. As far as the east is from the west, so far has our sin been taken from us. I love the third verse of "It Is Well." Every time I hear it, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Rejoice in this truth this morning that Christ came, offered a perfect sacrifice once and for all, paying for sins once and for all time, perfecting those of us who are being sanctified. For those of you who are not believers, who have not trusted in Christ, this is offered to you. Christ has come to bear our sins on a body, on his tree, and we can have that if we believe in him, if we trust in him. Christ has offered a perfect sacrifice once and for all. That work is finished, but his priestly work doesn't stop there. We see our second reason that Christ is our great high priest is that he is our perfect mediator. He is our perfect mediator. He stands perfectly fitted to mediate between us and God. The Old Testament priesthood served in that role as mediator, but they could never bring us near to God. They could never bring us close to God. But Christ is our perfect mediator, and Christ can. One of the things that makes Christ such a perfect mediator is that Christ became man. And one of the benefits of that is because Christ became man, he can sympathize with us in our weakness. God has always been sympathetic to the suffering of his people, but this happens in a new way in the incarnation. Go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. We're going to see the benefit of Christ becoming human and how this makes him a perfect mediator for us. Hebrews 2, starting in verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And if you look even in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, we see something incredible. It says that for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Incredible thing is that Christ coming, living a life on this earth, entering into this sin-cursed world and experiencing suffering and temptation was designed by God to make him a perfect mediator for us. Go ahead and go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. This really drives at this point home. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but one who in every respect has become tempted as we are, and yet without sin. How incredible is that? That Christ comes to this earth and he comes to die, yes, but he comes to live in this sin-cursed world to subject himself to suffering, to temptation, and he prevails upon those things so that he can sympathize with us in our suffering and temptation. I think we all know the hurt of being in pain, of suffering and struggling and pouring our heart out to someone else and seeing that they just don't get it. They just don't understand. Or worst of all, they think that they understand and they don't. But I think we also all know the relief when we're suffering and struggling and we pour that out to someone else and they say, listen, I have been there. I understand. I know what you're feeling. Beloved, whatever you are going through, doesn't matter how painful it is, it doesn't matter the strength of the temptation that you are facing, Christ can sympathize with us in it. He knows our weakness. He knows our suffering and temptation. Christ knows our pain because he's faced it himself. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He experienced hatred. He experienced rejection, false accusation. He fought against temptation for 33 years from Satan himself. He experienced physical suffering that we could not imagine. He experienced loneliness, abandonment, being betrayed by all those he was close with. And he did all those things so that when you come before him with your pain, with your suffering, with your battles with temptation, he gets it. He understands. He knows your weakness, not just in an omniscient sense, but by experience. And he can sympathize with us in it. And it's not just enough that he sympathizes with us in it, but he can help us in it. Brothers and sisters, there is a lot of pain in this room. And I don't know most of it, and I can't understand most of it. But whatever it is that you are experiencing in your life, Christ understands. And so we can bring those things to him, and he's not going to look at us in judgment or disgust or indifference, but he is going to receive those things with mercy and sympathy and grace, because he knows what it is to suffer. He sympathizes with us in our weakness. Christ is a perfect mediator because in his humanity he can sympathize with us in our weakness, but Christ is also a perfect mediator because he is a perfect intercessor for us. An intercessor is someone who acts on the behalf of someone else. And so the priests in the Old Testament, that is something that they did, was they brought these offerings before God. They brought prayers before God on behalf of the people. And they did this in the temple, in the tabernacle. But Christ's intercession is far greater because Christ intercedes to God for us at God's heavenly throne. We see this in Romans 8:34, because the truth is that God didn't stay dead. Christ didn't stay dead, but he rose again and he is in heaven. And what is he doing there? Romans 8:34 tells us Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, the one who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25 describes this intercession as well. And it's not every once in a while thing, but Hebrews 7:25 says, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Always lives to make intercession for them. What an incredible thought that is, that Christ is now in heaven. He is at the right hand of the Father. And one of the things he is doing there is continuously making intercession and prayer for us. We don't know exactly the content of his intercession. Passages like John 17, which is called Christ's high priestly prayer, where Christ on earth prayed for all those who would follow him, might give us a hint. Whatever Christ is interceding for us before the hand of God, I'm sure it's good. It's not like Christ would be a mediocre prayer. This is Christ. This is our Lord and Savior who is before the throne praying and interceding continuously for us. It is a great encouragement to be prayed for by another believer. I have been blessed to encourage others by praying for them, and I have been really encouraged to hear that many of you pray for me often. I'm really thankful for that. But it should be much more encouraging for us to know that Christ is in heaven interceding for us always. He knows our weakness. He knows the difficulty and the sins and the temptations that we face. He knows the suffering that we're experiencing. And he can take that sympathy and he can take that knowledge. He can take that to the throne of God. There cannot be a greater mediator between God and man than the God-man, Jesus Christ, who sympathizes with us in our weakness and intercedes for us in heaven. And the glorious thing about Christ's work is because of Christ's priestly work, Christ is not the only one that can approach the Father in his heavenly throne, but we can draw near to God as well. We see this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. This is such an encouraging verse. Because of Christ, our priest, it says in verse 16, then let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christ is the perfect mediator between God and man, bringing us to God, so we have access to his throne in prayer. How incredible is that? I was teaching, a new believer was asking me about how to pray, and they didn't understand some of the different things that we did, and they asked, why do you always end a prayer in Jesus' name? It's because of this. Because it is only through Christ and his priestly work, his mediation for us, that we can bring our requests to God. And because of his work, we can do those things boldly. And he is there to help us and give us the mercy and grace that we need in time of need. This is why some of you guys immediately might have been a little bit upset at me when I said that we need a priest. Because we reject this idea that the Roman Catholic Church has, that we need some man to intercede for us, between us and God, because we already have the greatest mediator that we could ever hope for, the greatest mediator that we could ever need in Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. There's no other mediator that we need. The work of Christ as our great high priest is an incredible work. I hope that has encouraged your heart. These are incredible truths, that Christ is our great high priest that offers a perfect sacrifice, not of the blood of goats, but of his own body. And that this sacrifice pays for our sins so that we might be forgiven completely and reconciled to God. We rejoice in the fact that Christ's priestly work continues, and even now, as our mediator, he is drawing us near to God and interceding with God for us with a merciful and sympathetic heart. I was trying to craft some sort of response to these truths at the end of my sermon, but I feel like the author of Hebrews says it better than I could. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. And I want to just read these verses, and I pray that these verses would stick in your mind as you leave this place and you think about how to respond to this truth of Christ's priesthood. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is in the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the incredible work of your Son, our great High Priest. Lord, we thank you that you did not leave us in our sin, in our damnation, but that you provided a priest, the great High Priest, Jesus Christ, who offers a perfect sacrifice, who sheds his blood out of love for us, for our sake, so that we can have full and complete forgiveness of sins and be restored in our relationship with you. Lord, I pray that if there are any believers here this morning that are weighed down by the guilt of their sin, that they would know that forgiveness is freely offered because their sin was completely paid for at the cross. They would rejoice in that and rest in that. Lord, we do thank you that you are, your Son is our perfect mediator. We no longer have to stand outside the temple doors, but that we can boldly enter in before the throne of God, a holy God. And we can do that because of Christ, who draws us near to him. We look forward to the day where our closeness and nearness to God will be complete, where God and man will dwell together for all eternity on a new earth, and we will see our Savior face to face. Lord, we do pray that we would take advantage of the great privilege that is offered us because of Christ. Those of us who are here that do not believe, I pray they would see the beauty of this, the grace of this, the glory of this, and that they would want this, and that we would be reminded in your word that whosoever calls upon the Lord shall be saved, and this can be theirs. For those of us who our believers who have this access to the throne of God by the work of Christ, I pray that we would not neglect that. I pray that we would never cease to be amazed at that, never cease to wonder at God's grace, and that we would boldly approach God. That we wouldn't hide from Him, because we don't need to anymore. We can come near to you. We thank you for the great High Priest, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us to rejoice and live in light of that reality. We pray these things in your name. Amen.